1 Timothy chapter 6, and I want to pray over the word and bless it as we approach it today. Father, thank you for your word. Open it to us today. God, use it to strengthen us, to build us up, to change our mindset, God, from the way that we think to the way that you think. And teach us how to walk rightly before you. And show us your goodness and character in the process. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been talking about what is the next step in our relationship with God. What is the next step for us? We want to grow closer to Him. We want to be more like Him, right? This year, what's our next step? Because we know that we won't be perfect by the end of the year. That's a big relief. We won't be perfect by the end of the year, but we can take the next step in our relationship with Him. And what we've been talking about are the avenues of grace that God has given us that we can engage Him on, that we can experience Him in, that we can grow in Him through. Amen. We talked about Scripture, how God will use the Scripture to grow us, change us, mature us, to teach us and train us up in the way that we should go. And then last week, we talked about worship as a whole, that it includes singing, it includes what we did this morning, but it also includes every part of our life, that we are worshiping with every area of our life. Worship to God is a thought or action that glorifies Him from a heart that cherishes and loves Him. Amen. And today, we're going to talk about stewardship, which means we're going to talk about money, stuff. And I don't know that there's very many topics that can make a preacher more uncomfortable than talking about money, right? Probably only one other one. And we're not going to talk about it today. Like, why is Stephen blushing so much? But there's a few topics that seem more difficult for a preacher. And because of that, we can be all too ready to avoid them. And then near the top of that is money. And because I think the reason for that is that you don't want to be lumped in with the stereotype of, well, church, all they want is your money. Preacher, all he wants is your money, right? We've heard that. Some of us may have said it. I don't know. And for some preachers, that is true, right? But we don't want to be lumped in with that. And so we can tend to go all the way to the other side of the spectrum, all the way to the other side, and never talk about it. But I can tell you this, I've talked to personally and heard from many, many pastors who have said that they stayed away from the topic for too long to the detriment of the church, unfairly to the people, that actually had to get up and repent and say, I should have been talking about this. We should have been teaching on this because this is such a powerful thing in our lives. So when the Lord puts it on my heart, I'm not going to shake it off. I would do you an incredible disservice to not tell you the truth. Amen. And lay it before your heart. So hopefully you come away not going, oh, church, all he wants is your money. All he wants is your money. Right? And instead, Stephen cares about guarding my heart. He wants me to guard my heart in this area. More than that, God cares about how we interact with and view money. And we're going to talk about that, but you say, why spend, you know, we've been talking about Scripture, we've been talking about worship, why spend a whole morning talking about this? But if you think about it, how many things in our human life, and even our natural experience, can elicit the response or reaction or results that money or stuff, you know, we use the word money, and we'll talk about, you know, stuff overall, but that money elicits in our life, right? Even if we just see it, to see it, if we put a big, you know, $100 bill, put a big Benjamin up on the screen, it's going to make you go, ooh, right? It's going to elicit a response just physically, naturally, mentally. It's going to elicit a response from us. How many fights are over money? How many fights and issues and quarrels and problems are about money? How many lives have been ruined because they didn't handle money rightly? How many sleepless nights have we had about money, about stuff? How many relationships severed forever? Like, weren't ever mended just because of money. I've seen people, families, split over money. And not much money. Not a lot of money. What's the one lady say on the commercial on TV? She says, if you have more than $1 and two relatives, you need some estate planning. Right? But how many relationships have been severed just by money? See, we can hurt ourselves. We can hurt others. Others can hurt us with money. Money. So we're going to talk about the sanctifying effect of stewardship in our life, how God can use money to grow us and mature us and actually help us love Him more. Okay, we're going to talk about that. But I want to talk for a few minutes before that about what in the world is wrong with us when it comes to money. So we're going to have two pieces. You've got the same thing. It's just one thing. You know, money, stuff, possessions, all lumped in there together. And we've got the danger that can come to us from it and also the hope for us in it, the same thing. So thankfully, Scripture gives us some thoughts on both. And we're going to start there in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5. 1 Timothy 6 and starting in verse 5. And Paul, the apostle, is writing to Timothy, who's the pastor of a church, pretty large church at the time, during the early years of the church, right? The church hasn't been going for very long. And so he's writing to him to encourage him, build him up, and he's training him, teaching him in the position that he's in. And this is what he writes, starting in verse 5. He says, these people always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt. They've turned their backs on the truth. To them, a show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy. Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Ugh. So Paul is confronting an attitude that is trying to make its way into the church. And remember the stereotype we talked about at the beginning. All the church wants is your money. All the preacher wants is your money. All that guy wants is your money. Well, unfortunately, it is true of some. And it was true of some even at that time, even back then. And Paul is writing to Timothy to encourage him to stand firm in the truth, even in the face of carnal, sinful, evil mindsets trying to infiltrate the church. And so those are the people that he's talking about, those people that are just after your money. They are the ones, he says, these people always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupted or dying, and they have turned their backs on the truth. To them, a show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy. So he's confronting this attitude. And remember, attitude is the way that we feel and the way that we think about everything. And he said, this is the way that they feel and they think, and it's a problem and it's corrupt. What is the problem? The attitude is coming to God or to life in God as a way to get stuff. Right? That's what he says, that they consider a show of godliness to be a way to get wealth. That they would come to God just to get stuff. And you think, that sounds awful. I would never be like that. But we have been like that. We have done that because if you think about what happens when we get into trouble, what do? When we get into trouble and it gets too big for us and it gets too tough for us, what do? We run to God, right? Because he's big and we're little and we run to God. But then what happens? The big question is, where are we and what happens in our heart when the trouble lifts? Are we still close to God or do we go, whew, man, all right, see you later, right? Because if it's the second one, we didn't really want God. We just wanted to be out of trouble. I remember getting to pray with a young man who had gotten himself in a lot of trouble through addiction, done things in his life, terrible mistakes that had caused him to be in a lot of legal trouble. And he had gotten clean and he had, you know, come to the Lord and he was seeking God. But he saw all this pending legal stuff, right? And he's like, will you pray? I got to go to court. I could go away for 10 years. And you could see just on his countenance, it was heavy on him. And he's praying and he's seeking God. And we prayed with him. And thankfully, the Lord intervened on his behalf. He didn't have to go away. He didn't have to lose his job. He just had to go through some probationary things. It was very unusual because it was the second time he'd been in front of that same judge. And I remember the next time I saw him, he was just like, I mean, a huge weight was lifted, and we were excited for him and happy that the Lord had worked on his behalf, but I felt compelled to warn him. I got him. I said, look, I'm so happy that this is all from on top of you, but here's what I don't want you to forget. I don't want you to forget what it felt like for it to be on top of you, because with that lifted, your heart is going to be tempted to just go, whew, all right, well, okay. And grow lax and to not seek God like you were seeking God and to not hold on like you were holding on. And then the door is open for all of those troubles to come back in, right? And thankfully, I don't have a sad ending to that story that I know of, that he's still serving God. I believe that and I pray that for him. But we see that when we get into trouble, we run to God, and then the question, and it's what we should do. When you get into trouble, when things are too big, when things are hard for you, you should run to God. Like I said, the question is, what are you doing when the trouble momentarily or eventually lifts? See, some folks don't want anything to do with God, and then they hear that God may be a way to get stuff. There may be blessings there, right? And then it's, me too, brother, me too. Let's go. Yes, sir. Here we go. Right? And Paul is saying this is an attitude that's going to cause a big problem. You saw it in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, they were captive in Egypt. And Moses said, you know, worship the Lord your God. And they're like, he's like, he'll set you free. Oh, God's got freedom. I'll go with God. And then they got free and they're like, we're hungry. Ugh. He's like, worship God. We're hungry. Well, God will feed you. God's got food. I'll go with God. And they were going with him for what it would bring them instead of to be with him. And that's what we look at when we talk about money. Paul's saying, you got to nip this in the bud, this thought that you're coming for stuff and not for him. Because what he says there is that our heart will believe the lie. And when we look at the latter part of verse 5 and verse 6, to them a show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy. He's saying they're trying to use God to get something that's not as good as God is. And they're leaving God in the process. They're losing out on a relationship with him in the process. They're putting stuff, wealth, the accumulation of it above God in their life. And what we know is that you can only have one Lord. You can only serve one master. You're going to love one and hate the other. You're going to serve one and despise the other. So he knows when people put stuff above God, they're serving stuff and they'll start to despise God. But He says in verse 6, true godliness, being with God, wanting to be like God, with contentment is itself great wealth. That being in right relationship with God is the great wealth that we're after. It's the satisfaction our heart is desiring, that He is the great treasure. He's not a means to an end. Right? Because that's what we're saying when we say we're come to Him for what we can get. We're saying that God is a means to an end, but He's not. He is our greatest end. Paul's wanting to remind them it's not about money. It's not about stuff. We came here with nothing. He said, you came here with nothing. You're leaving here with nothing. Right? I remember Caleb reminded me about that on one of my birthdays. I got a card from the kids, and Abby had written something sweet on it. Love you, Daddy. Happy birthday. Hope you have a good birthday. And Caleb was just old enough to really start writing sentences. And it said, happy birthday, Daddy. We love you. When you die, we will get your money. And he's right. He was right. But you're like, why did he do that? They had just learned about the prodigal son in children's church and what inheritance was. And it's like when the parent would die, they would give the kids all their money. He was like, I'm just letting you know. I don't know if you knew this or not. But so it's a reminder that we can pile, and we read that in Psalms, that, you know, we pile up wealth not knowing who's going to spend it. Right? That we don't get to take it with us. We come here with nothing. I've been there when three babies were born. They don't come out toting anything. There's not any suitcases. There's not any billfolds. There's not anything. It feels weird to say three. Been there for three, but it has been. It's been three. I remember all of them individually. It just sounds like more when I say it like that. Come into this world with nothing. We leave with nothing. He's saying what matters on both ends, and more for us on this one, because we've already been through the other one, is what do we have in Him? Because we're not taking anything with us when we go. The old saying, there's no U-Hauls behind the hearse, right? We can't take it with us when we go. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't build stuff up, that we don't leave stuff behind for our children. We want to do that. You should work hard. You should do well, right? And we'll talk about that in a minute. But what he's trying to say is that in these hearts, the hearts of these people that always cause trouble, whose minds are corrupt and have turned their backs on the truth, in their hearts, money and stuff had ascended above God. And in doing that, in trying to get rich, they had lost a fortune because they had lost a relationship with Him by seeking something that wasn't Him, trying to be content in something that wasn't Him. And then it has there one of the most or an often quoted verse, right? The love of money is the root of all evil. And again, when we're talking about money, it's money, possessions, stuff. It's the power of choice, the power to be able to say, I have this so I can. I can make my own decisions. He says the love of money is the root of all evil. And greed and loving money has nothing to do with how much money you have. It has nothing to do with how much money you have. You can have nothing and be greedy and covetous and have everything and not be that way. Or the reverse. You can have nothing and be completely content. Or we've seen people that have everything that are in the depths of despair because they've tried to get contentment out of something that can't give it to them. The love of money is the root of all evil. And it doesn't matter how much you have. It's a condition of the heart. He's telling us that contentment comes from God alone, not money or anything else, not anything else. Not relationships, not success, not accomplishments. Nothing else can bring contentment in your heart except God. If we don't have Him, we don't have contentment. And the lack of contentment in our life, the lack of contentment is the beginning of covetousness. Why do they have that? I need that. I want what they have. And greed. I want more. I need more. Give me more. I need more. The lack of contentment is the beginning of covetousness and greed. And what he's saying is that is the root of all evil. And this is why we talk about this, because that's a powerful statement, right? The love of money is the root of all evil. We got to talk about this. We've got to look at this. We've got to investigate this in our hearts. Because the love of money, putting money and stuff and possessions and putting our hope of contentment on anything but God is going to result in us doing evil. Because, and I wrote down this quote from John Piper. He said, the kind of heart that seeks contentment in money or stuff and not God is the kind of heart that produces all other kinds of evil. And what Paul is saying is some people craving money, seeking money and not God have wandered from the true faith, have turned from God to serve something else and have pierced themselves with many sorrows. That sounds painful, doesn't it? It doesn't sound like a group we want to be in, a group that's being pierced with many sorrows, right? But we see when our mind and our eyes look on something that we don't have, we can think it's going to do something for us that it can't. If I told you your income was going to double this year, you would think automatically, that's going to solve all of my problems. That's going to solve all of my problems, except it's not. Because we have evidence that it doesn't. Because people that have hundreds of times more money than all of us put together don't have contentment. The richest man in the world, or at least in America, I think, right? Bezos? His marriage ended this last year. Has everything. Everything. And his marriage fell apart. So it can't do what you think it can do. And again, we think we know that. We think we know that. I know that, Stephen. I know that. But when you think about those big jumps, you go, well, I don't know. Maybe. Right? Right? But we have to keep it in. And a comedian that I listened to, and he was using it as a reference to something else. And it kind of fits in with going to the concert last night. He said, have you ever been at a concert and you see a mosh pit down in front of the stage? And from a distance, you're kind of thinking, I'd like to be in that mosh pit. And if you don't know what a mosh pit is, just be glad you don't. And you just missed this example. Anyway, he said, you look down at the mosh pit, you're like, I think I'd like to be in that mosh pit. And he said, but when you get in the middle of it, you're thinking, I don't want to be in this mosh pit. And it's the grass isn't always greener on the other side of the fence, right? To look at something from a distance and think you understand it and think if you had that, then everything would be better. It's a trick and a temptation to say you would be content if you had this. And again, it doesn't mean that we don't work to get better and that we don't grow and that we don't, you know, work hard and provide value to an employer and get paid. It doesn't mean that we don't do those things. It means that we don't put our hope of contentment on that, but that we put it in Him. Money, wealth, and stuff by its nature isn't evil. If you piled the whole stage up with money, you could leave it here for a week, a month, a year, and it wouldn't do anything bad. It would do nothing bad. It's not the problem. We're the problem. We're the issue in the equation. It's just transferable value. It's you providing value to someone else. You're solving a problem that they have. And because you can do that, it's providing value to them. And you exchange you solving that problem for them giving you money. That's what it is. It's just transferable value. But it's tangible value that we've all agreed is valuable. Because really, at the end of the day, it's just paper. I still haven't figured that out, how we got that started. It's just paper, but hey, we all agree that it's valuable and what the value is, and it still seems to be working. I have my concerns, right? Again, just paper. Can't do anything. I guess it could keep you warm for a few minutes if you had to light it on fire. But we've just all agreed that this is valuable, and it works that way. It just seems so shaky to me when I think about it. I try not to think about it too much. But again, the problem isn't the paper. The problem is the heart of the person holding it. If there's a problem. And again, I know I'm talking to generous people, to people who have a heart after God. But as a human, you have a heart in you that is subject to this same thing these people are dealing with. And that's why we're talking about it. The problem isn't the paper. The problem is in the person's heart that's holding it, if there's a problem. And Paul said, don't seek contentment from anything but God. Again, have money? Yes. We can do a lot of good things with money. We'll get to that. But we don't serve money. We don't worship money, which means we don't put it first. We don't put stuff first. We don't put our hope of contentment in having it. We use it, but we don't love it. We love God because He's better. We use money and we love God and not the other way around. Because that's what he's saying these people are doing. They're trying to use God to satisfy their love of money. Because some roads, these avenues of grace, some roads have two different sides that you can drive on. And one is money can be an avenue of grace that works in you, that God uses to grow you and mature you and actually bring you closer to Him. But the other side of that road is a highway to hell. And we got to know we're on the right side. Paul tells Timothy to run from this type of evil, the love of money. And if we stopped reading right here, we'd have an incomplete view and we think, can I even touch money? Is this okay? Like, should I just, you know, use my last bit of money and go get a tent or something and live out in the winter? Is this okay? And if we stop there, that's why you don't stop. You read scripture. But he comes back to this. He talks about a few other things, and then he comes back to this same topic of money, of stuff, of riches, to complete the picture in verse 17. Verse 17 through 19. He says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. So he comes back to it and he says, tell those who are rich in this world. So the point of his earlier talk wasn't to say you shouldn't have any money. You should have as little money as possible because it's going to kill you. That's not what he was saying. He's like, tell those who are rich among you that this is how they should live. And wherever you feel like you fall on the scale in America from top to bottom, if we compare ourselves to the rest of the world, we're a room full of rich people, right? I mean, I haven't been a lot of places, but when I did go out of the country, I saw people living in open air huts. And their security system was they had glued glass to the top of the fence so that maybe it would keep people from climbing over it into their open air hut to steal what they used to make bread that they sold on the side of the road for money. And that was an average person. That wasn't like you went to the poorest part of town. That was the average. And so when you compare us to the rest of the world, we're rich. And I say that because we can learn from what he's saying right here. Tell those who are rich in this life. Again, we fall in that category as Americans. He said, tell those folks, don't be proud. Don't trust in money, which is unreliable. Trust in God. And so you see the contrast between the two groups, the one he was condemning and the one he was telling us to be like. One was trusting in money and was prideful in themselves. And the other, he said, trust God, because he says, God will give richly everything we need for enjoyment. That he's able to give us exactly what we need and we can find our contentment in him. Then he tells them, use your money to do good. Be rich in good works. Generous to those in need. Always being ready to share with others. And he's encouraging Timothy. Remember, Timothy was the pastor. He's encouraging Timothy to tell this to the people in the church. To share these truths about money with the church. that they should use their money to do good. Be rich in good works and generous to those in need, being ready to share with others. He didn't say, Timothy, get that money. Right? Timothy, these folks got, you got some rich people there. Get that money. He didn't say that. Instead, what he was saying is, you got to get to their heart so that they don't mishandle this. You got to get to their heart because they will hurt themselves with this if they don't hear better, Timothy. And then look, then he said in verse 19, by doing this, they'll be storing up treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. So the love of money is the root of all evil, but attitude and actions with money that glorify God can actually steer your heart into a life that's closer to Him. Can actually steer your heart into a better relationship with Him. And you see the danger in the first section and you see the hope in the second one. So one of the first questions we have to ask ourselves when we're talking about money, our stuff, our possessions, when we're talking about it, we have to ask ourselves first, whose is this? Who does this belong to? Is this mine? I mean, I worked for it, right? The check had my name on it, you know, direct deposited into my account, but whose is it? Whose is it? The scripture says in the book of Deuteronomy, it said, don't forget the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you the power to be successful. He is the one who gives you the ability to make wealth. It's in the book of Deuteronomy. And so as a Christian, we can't rightly hold any other view other than everything I have belongs to Him. Everything I have belongs to Him. And what I am is a steward or someone who looks after the property of another and seeks to improve it if possible. When we think it's ours, it's easier for us to be afraid about it and feel insecure about it. Because if we think we got it, then we think we have to keep it, right? If we think we got it, we think we have to keep it. But when we realize, Lord, I couldn't have done this without you. You're the one who gave me the ability. You're the one who gave me opportunity. You're the one who put this. Yes, Lord. It's like the angels coming in. Hey, there we go. You're the one who gave me the ability and the opportunity to even get this, right? I couldn't have done this without you. This is a gift from you. I trust you to show me how to best handle it. And you see the difference there. So that's the first question is, whose is this? Is this mine or is this His? And again, as Christians, we can't rightly hold any other belief than it's all His anyway. Everything that we have is His, right? Because if not, we're going to seek to find our contentment and our security in what we can gather up. You know how you feel when you feel like, I've got enough in the account this month. There's enough in the account this week. You know, it's not going to be super close, right? When the truth is, you never have enough in there. You never have enough in there if you're trying to have it keep you safe and secure, right? So number one is, whose is this? Who does it belong to? And the second question is, since we've answered the first one rightly, that it's His, what's He want me to do with this? What do you want me to do with this? And He tells us that in verse 18. Use your money to do good. Be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. What do you want me to do with this? And this is the prescription for what to do when you have money in your hand. Is first, don't be proud and don't trust in it because it's unreliable. Your trust should be in God. But use it to do good. Rich in good works, generous to those in need, and always ready to share with others. And one of the best ways for you to do that, for me to do that, is to support the local church, right? I knew it. This is the part. This is when He says He wants the money. Listen, when you talk about this, some people think, I wonder if the church is doing okay. I mean, Stephen told my mom, what the church is doing. The church is doing fine. The church is doing fine because it's his church. Amen. We've been set up in a good position. This isn't about the church having church. I'll tell you, I met with a lady last week. She's in the nursing home. She used to attend here regularly. She's been homebound for 7, 8 years, or maybe more than that. I think she's in the nursing home right now, recovering from being sick. She's in her 90s. And I was visiting with her, and she was there at the beginning, or just after the beginning, of this church. She said they used to meet in homes. And then they got together enough people, and they rented the old Jewish synagogue over on Clifton, I think, over by the school's administrative offices. And then she said they found out we believed in the Holy Spirit, and they told us we had to leave from there. And then they ended up renting a building over on Adam Street next to where Crete's Tire was. There's a church there now. And then they got enough people together, and they built this building. They built this church that we get to come to. It's out there on the concrete that it was put up in 1987. And so this was back in the 70s. Men and women getting together, using their money to do good, being rich in good works and being generous to those in need. And some of the ones they were being generous to were us, and they never even got to meet us. She was going down the list of like, yeah, so-and-so, brother so-and-so, and he did this, and he was taking care of this at that time. And she said, I guess he's dead now. I said, you think so? She said, he must be, because he was older than me and I'm old. And so what I was able to see is that what they were able to do, coming together and saying, we want to have a place where we can come together, where we can lift up the name of Jesus. We can make sure that his gospel is going forth into this community. And we get to be beneficiaries of that. Because they lived, verse 18, I had a place to come when I was 10 years old that would receive me and teach me and train me up and endure all of my mistakes and shortcomings, right? And that I could then develop into an adult who could turn around and help support the same thing that I had been receiving from for that many years. And so when I say that the first opportunity we have to live verse 18 is right here, I mean it. Because you can become, and I know, you know, again, in a room full of generous people, I mean, goodness gracious, we were able to put a roof on the back of the church. We didn't have to borrow any money. We didn't have to come and say, I don't know what we're going to do. The Lord provided out of the generosity of the people of God. And so I'm not saying that there's a problem or something's wrong. I'm saying we just asked ourselves at the beginning of this year, God, I'm not going to take it for granted that my heart is still turned towards you in the area of my finances. What's next for me? What's next for me? What do I need to watch out for this year, God? How do I make sure that my contentment stays in you and not in the things that I can accrue, God? What's next for me? And nobody, I won't let them, is going to try to compel you or coerce you into giving. That's wrong. And when I see it and when you see it, you know it's wrong because you go, ooh, that made my stomach hurt. Right? But what I will do is, along with Paul, I'll encourage you to be a giver. And not just any giver, but you want to be the right kind of giver. I read that a man once said there's three kinds of givers. There's the grudging giver, there's the duty giver, and there is the thanksgiving giver. The grudge giver says, I have to. Okay? Like an IRS audit. You have to. Like somebody is taking it from you. And that's the wrong heart to have. But you see people that have that, they'll say, if I don't give, God will strike my house with lightning and burn it up. He'll be mean to me and he'll hate me. No, no. So I have to. No, no. The next one is, well, I really should, but maybe the desire's not there. Like your electric bill. I should pay this, but it's just, it seems like so much. Right? There's no gladness of heart there. But then there's thanksgiving. There's, I want to. Because I found my contentment in you, because you've given me this ability. You've put this into my hand. I want to make sure that I use it to worship you so I don't accidentally turn around and worship it. Uh-oh. The grudge giver says, well, I can't keep it. You're going to take it anyway, so here. Like the IRS. The duty giver says, I owe it, so I have to pay it. And then the thanksgiving giver says, I can't help it. I want to be a part of what you're doing. I want to be a part of what you're doing. And again, I want to worship you with it so I don't mess around and start to worship it. So when we present it to him at the table, when we bring it to him, we're not presenting it to a person. We're saying, Jesus, this is for you. Take this and use it for your kingdom. Because of what you've done in my life. Giving is worship. It reflects faith in God. I'm giving. The world can't understand it. They can't understand it. That I have contentment in you. And I want to make sure that that others that are coming along behind me, even if I never get the chance to meet them. I was telling her about some of y'all. Because she said, who all's still there? Is so-and-so still there? So-and-so still there? It's like, yeah, they're still there. Yeah, Richard's still there. He's doing good. I was like, let me tell you. There's been some other folks coming that are hearing about what Christ has done in their life, and they're coming and they're getting encouraged. And it was just a blessing to me to be able to do that, because she's not going to meet most of y'all. But she was a part of that and is continuing on. So when we present it to him, it reflects faith in him and his provision in our life. God, I can't trust in this, so I'm going to give this to the one that I can trust in. It's worship. It's telling him, this is yours, and so am I. Be Lord over every part of my life. I want you to be Lord over every part of my life. And for us, it's best to be systematic about it. What do we talk about when we talked about the scripture? What's the first thing we want to know? What's the plan? What's my plan to engage him in scripture? What's my plan to involve him in my finances this year? To make sure that I don't fall into the danger of the first group. To trust in what I have. Because the more you get, the easier it is to trust in what you have. And that's why you involve him in it in every step of the way. Because let me tell you, if you come to him and you come to his scripture and you come into the body and you come into his presence, you're going to receive from him, and it's going to make you more successful. It will. That's just what he does. Life with him is better. There's going to be success and there's going to be blessing. And if you receive that from him and then withhold stuff back, that's dangerous. That's dangerous, to come to his word and get the principles and get the wisdom and the teaching. This is how you should live your life. This is how you should manage your family. This is how you should be at work. This is how you should be amongst others. It's going to cause you to excel. It just does. It always has. And if you take that and then you get further down the road and you start to get tricked by your heart that, look what I did. Look how much better my life is now. Huh, I'm doing pretty awesome. That's dangerous. It's dangerous. So remember, we talked about scripture. What's the plan? If we don't have one, we're going to deprive ourselves of the blessing of him being at work in our heart. And it's the same thing in our finances. It's the same thing in our giving. The same thing in him teaching us generosity. When we don't have a plan and we're relying on emotion or haphazard, sometimes I do and sometimes I don't, then there's not an emphasis there. God, how am I letting you be Lord over my finances this year? And what's the next step to grow in that and for me to be closer to you in it? Because again, what we're doing and I'm about out of time. Andrew, if you want to go ahead and come, we'll get ready to close. What we're doing is we're giving something that's unreliable to one who's completely reliable, and shifting the trust of my heart from what I can hold in my hands to the God that holds me in His. Amen. Again, I know I'm talking to generous people, to good people that are hungry for God. And so part of this is just an encouragement to keep on, because danger's on the other side of the fence. To don't be deceived by what others have going on in their life. There's danger on the other side of the fence. Continue to pursue Him in what you're doing, and then ask Him what's next. And you say, well, how do I know? You just pray and you ask Him. Lord, I don't want to fall into that category. I don't want my heart to trust in what I can hold in my hand. I want to trust in You. Tell me what to do. And He will. And He will. And if you're part of a household, ask Him to tell you both the same thing so that you're in agreement. And the neat thing, He will. It's what He does. It's what He does. So you ask Him, hey, God, how much of Your money should I keep for myself? Because again, whose is it? It's His. What does He want us to do with it? God, what can I do to be involved this year? What can I do to be involved this year? And how much of Your money should I keep for myself? If you've never done that before, you can start really small. You can start really small. And then watch the difference. Now again, not being, well, He told me I have to. Nope, that's the IRS. Well, He told me I should, so I guess I... Nope, that's your electric bill. It's finding gladness and joy in Him and saying, God, I love You, and I don't ever want anything to come between us. Thank You for giving me this avenue of grace to prevent that. To point my heart and love to You, to let this go out of my hand, and whatever You tell me to do, that I'll trust You with it, and that I'll never put my trust in something that is unreliable and that will pierce me with great sorrow. Amen. So we start small, see the difference, and it reminds our flesh every time, it reminds our heart every time, my contentment comes from Him. My contentment comes from Him. As I grow, as my estate grows, my contentment still comes from Him. My security is in Him. My hope is in Him. And He gets the glory for the growth. Amen. He is more important than everything else. Teach those who are rich in this world to not be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they'll be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. Amen. Stand up with me as we pray and get ready to sing. Father, thank You for Your word, and thank You that You tell us the truth. I thank You, Lord, that You've clearly shown us that trust in what we can hold in our hand is going to pierce us, hurt us, harm us. God, that our trust would rise above that to You, that we would seek our contentment in You, that we would find our security and our safety in You, that we look to You for our provision. Lord, we don't want to forget the Lord our God, that it is You who gives us the ability to be successful. You give us the ability to make wealth. And Father, we want to honor You with what You've put into our hands. I thank You that as each one, each individual and each household approaches You this week to say, Lord, I want to continue in worship to You. I want to continue in honoring You in my finances. What's the next step for me? How can I be closer to You in this area? How can I move further away from the danger, the corrupt mind that we read about in Timothy? That is the beginning and the genesis of all evil in life. God, I want to move away from that even further this year. I want to move closer to you this year, and I thank you, you've given me another avenue of grace to experience you on, to engage you in, that you will use to shape me so that I can be more like you. And Father, I thank you that you bless your people. God, as they seek you, I thank you that they have favor with you and with man. As they go out into the marketplace, that you give them wisdom. God, you give them talents and abilities that you're going to bring out that provide value so that they can shine your light everywhere that they go, and that they'll do it to your glory. And what it brings into their hand, they'll thank you for and offer to you in whatever you have need of, because we don't have to trust in what we can earn, but we can trust in the God who bought us. We thank you. God, we pray for those that aren't able to be here with us this morning. God, those that are sick in body or dealing with sickness in their household, Lord, we pray that you heal them, strengthen them, raise them up here at the beginning of this week, that they'll begin this week in strength in the name of Jesus. And I thank you that you bring us safely back together the next time that we're here. God, I thank you for the work that you're doing that began years ago and is continuing, not because of what we can or have done, but because you are here. And I thank you, Lord, that you have let us be involved in your great plan to build your kingdom among us, to build your kingdom in our hearts, our families, this church, and our community. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.